To start off this morning, I want to tell you a story. A true story. A warm summer evening in 1933. William Hamm Jr., president of the Theodore Hamm Brewing Company, was working at his office at St. Paul, Minnesota, and he had just exited the building when he was grabbed by four men and pushed into the back of a car. What he didn't know was that he had been kidnapped by none other than members of the Barker Karpus gang for a ransom of $100,000. Now, that's quite a bit of money back in 1933. Hamm was taken then to Wisconsin, where he was forced to sign four ransom notes. Then he would be moved to a hideout in Bensonville, Illinois, where he was held prisoner until the kidnappers had been paid. Once the money had been handed over, Hamm was released near Wyoming, and the plan went off without a hitch. It went off perfectly for this gang, so they thought. You see, on September 6th, 1933, the FBI lab broke the case using state-of-the-art technology now called latent fingerprint identification. Fingerprints contain perspiration, which also contains sodium chloride, almost like common table salt. Technicians painted the months-old ransom note with a silver nitrate solution, and the salty perspiration stains on the note reacted to chemically with the silver nitrate to form silver chloride, if you will, which is a white and visible and is visible to the naked eye. And voila, fingerprints stood out clearly, and the Barker Karpus gang members were arrested. Now, of course, crime scene investigation, or CSI, today has gone way beyond fingerprints. Now CSIs use sorts of things like Combined DNA Index System, or CODIS for short, to analyze crime scene DNA, or forward-looking infrared sensors to deliver infrared imagery, or Fourier transform infrared systems to identify organic or inorganic materials. Shoewear linking and identification program, which is quickly identifies shoe prints left at a crime scene. CSI, or crime scene investigation, is a combination of science and physical evidence and reasoning to gain knowledge of the events that led to the crime. What is evidence? Well, evidence is proof. To prove or disprove something, a grounds for belief. In the practice of law, it's data presented to a court or a jury as proof or facts pertaining to a crime, which may include the testimony of a witness, records, or documents, right, or objects. It's anything helpful in forming a conclusion. This morning, we're going to use the principles of modern-day CSI methods not to investigate a crime, but to perform something else that I call CSI, critical spiritual investigation. The big question would be this, and this is one for us to ponder, is if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? When called upon to be a witness in the court of law, there are two things you're asked to recount: what you've seen and what you've heard. Your opinion doesn't matter. Unless, of course, you are an expert called to give your professional opinion on the matter at hand. But John, a first century follower of Jesus, gave the following testimony of what he had seen and heard in regards to Jesus. And this is what he said in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. He says this: "We proclaim to you that the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen, we saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This is the one, this one is who life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him, and now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and now and then he was revealed to us. Verse 3, we proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. See, John, through his testimony, gave an account, right, that Jesus was who he said he was, right? That he was giving proof by his testimony that Jesus really actually existed. He's not some fictitious character in some novel or in some movie. He's not some mythical god. He was real. And that John, what was the evidence that John was giving is that he was, that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. Now, how did he get this evidence? How did he know this to be real? Well, listen, if you saw a man die and then 3 days later get raised back to life, and then before he died predicted exactly how things were going to happen, wouldn't you be kind of a little bit your ears, and wouldn't you be curious as to everything he said and think, wow, it must be true, right? It must be true. And so John testified about everything he saw Jesus do and everything that he saw that Jesus, everything that Jesus said, he wanted to testify to it so that people would remember later on that Jesus actually did exist, that in today's world, we wouldn't just try and explain him away. What would somebody write about you today if they were going to do a critical spiritual investigation of your life? Do your words and your actions communicate the faith that you have in God, the God you serve? Would you be guilty or not guilty of being a committed follower of Jesus? I want to share with you four different kinds of evidence that can be used to test authentic Christianity. First one is physical evidence. Physical evidence. If someone followed you around for a week, what would they, you know, would they know that you or that Jesus was truly the highest priority in your life? What kind of physical evidence would there be? Would they find you in church every Sunday? Would they find you praying and reading the Bible regularly? Would they see you attending or leading a life group or even a ministry for that matter? How about serving in your community? How about honoring him with your finances? Would there be enough tangible proof to see that Jesus was actually indeed important to you? In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 21, it says this, with the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasures and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you have learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him. The physical evidence speaks of being an example. To be an example means to set a pattern or a model for something to be copied or followed. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 12 says, don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in the way you love, in your love, your faith, and your purity. See, Paul, a first century follower of Jesus, wrote this to a young pastor, Timothy. And Timothy was a young guy that Paul had been training, Paul had been mentoring speaking life into him giving him instruction, right? And so it would have been easy for young Timothy, right, because he was a young pastor, for Christians to look down on him because he lacked experience. He had to learn to earn respect from his elders, right? He needed to be set an example in his speech, how he lived his life, how he loved, in his faith, and by setting a standard of purity. Regardless of your age, God can use you. right? God can use you regardless of your age, whether you're young or you're old. Don't think of your age as a limitation, but think of it more as an asset or an opportunity. Live so others can see Jesus through you, radiating through you. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1 says, "And you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ." That's Paul saying, hey, listen, you see what I'm doing? I'm trying to live my life as best I can for Jesus. So follow my pattern. Follow my standard, right? And we are to be trendsetters by being godly examples to others. We're to be trendsetters. Being a Christian is more than following commands and instructions that are given in the Bible. We are to live with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Being a Christian means that we love God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. Being a Christian is loving one another as Jesus first loved us. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. James Tom said this. He says, if you try to improve one person by being a good example, you're improving two. If you try to improve someone without being a good example, you won't improve anybody. Being a Christian means we measure ourselves to Christ's standards, right? Not to people around us. Otherwise, we become like the Pharisees in the Bible who are very religious, very legalistic, and very judgmental. Jesus called them whitewashed tombs, meaning the outside looked good, but the inside really stunk like death, right? It was vulgar. And so is there enough physical evidence in your life, evidence to prove that you are a follower of Jesus? Behavioral evidence, because physical evidence isn't just enough. You can fake it to make it to a certain extent, but how about the behavior, right? The behavioral evidence. Let's say a profiler were to study the psychological and spiritual motivations, why you do what you do. How accurately could that profiler predict what you might do next? In Ephesians 4, 22 to 24, it says, "Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy." When we were at the beach last Sunday, when we dipped those people beneath the waters of baptism, it was like they were saying goodbye to their old way of life. And when they rose out of the water, it was like they were embracing their new life. Their new life in Christ. Now, does that mean that they're going to magically get it all right? No. There is only one perfect person that ever walked the earth, and he will always remain the one perfect person that ever walked the earth, and that's Jesus. God doesn't expect perfection from you. What he expects for you to do is to follow him, and in that, he will be perfecting you as you go along. The idea, the goal is not perfection. The idea and the goal is having a relationship with a Savior who will get you to the presence of our Almighty God, our Father, in heaven one day. That's what it's about. It's not a religion, it's a relationship. Man, I'm getting ahead of myself and giving you more things in my notes. That was for free, by the way. We'll get back to the notes here, to what you're paying for this morning. Your behavior is controlled by one of three factors. Think of this: the crowd around you, the circumstances surrounding you, and the character within you. Your behavior is controlled by those three factors. The way you live your life shapes your life. If you're living for the moment kind of a person, when trouble comes your way, it can feel like the whole world has come crumbling down. But when we live our lives on earth as if it's an audition for heaven, we see beyond our circumstances. We see a bigger picture than the here and now. We live with purpose, significance, and hope. Hope. Seeing somebody without hope, man, it's misery. It's just plain misery when there's no hope. But we have a hope that comes in the form of a person, not a religion, in a form of a person. If God wanted a religion, he would have just sent down another 10, 15, 30, 50 commandments from heaven and say, do this and you'll be fine, right? But no, what did he send? He sent his son. Why? Because it was all about love. Everything that God does is because God loved. For God so loved the world. It was all because of love, right? And so with that, because of that love, he grants us hope. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, it says, the only letter of recommendation we need is yourselves. Your lives are a letter written in our hearts. Everyone can read it and recognize our good work among you. Interesting, right? Behavioral evidence. Here's a little poem for you if you like these. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, distorted or true. What is the gospel according to you? Patrick Morley wrote this in his book, I Surrender, says that the church's biggest problem is a misconception that we can add Christ to our lives but not subtract sin. It is a change in behavior or in belief without a change in behavior. It's a revival without a reformation and repentance. Being a Christian is like show and tell. Show and tell, right? Your words are backed up by your actions. Authentic Christianity is measured by the spiritual fruit that is evident in a person's life. And what is that spiritual fruit? It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those sorts of things have to be in your life. It's not about just dotting all the I's and crossing all the T's. This has got to be what our starting off with love and ending with self-control. Those are the bookends to the fruit of the Spirit. As followers of Jesus, our behavior is the tangible exterior evidence of godly character that is within us. John Wooden, a former coach of UCLA Bruins basketball team, was quoted saying, "Be more concerned with the character or with your character than with your reputation. Your character is what you really are, while your reputation is merely what others think you are." Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 says, "You will always harvest what you plant." Isn't that true? You will always harvest what you plant. Think of this, people. You cannot plant an apple seed and expect a pear tree. You cannot sow grain, wheat seed, and expect soybeans. It just doesn't work that way. I've learned this, and I don't want to get too much into a prosperity gospel here, but I'm just going to say this. If you need a financial harvest in your life, what kind of seeds are you planting? Good works or this or that? Shouldn't you be planting a financial seed? Right? Planting a financial seed, if you need a financial breakthrough in your life. Now, I'm not saying go and sell the farm, but what I'm saying is, you know, I've seen this happen in my life over in our lives over and over and over again. We will give out of our need because we're just saying, God, we're just committed. You are much bigger than our finances, and we'll give out of our need and then just seeing God bless us. Now, we don't do it for the blessing. We want to do it to be faithful because we love God. Why do we do things, people? We do sacrificial things for our spouses. Why? Because we want to? Come on. Come on. Maybe if you're engaged still, you're kind of wanting to. But as you've been married for a while, do you do it because you want to or because you have an endearing love for that person and you care for that person and they have been probably the best version of you that you've ever met? You do it because you love that person and you are in relationship with that person and you're going to go to the end with that person. That's why we do what we do. That's why Jesus did what he did. That's why God did what he did, right? So if you will always harvest what you plant, God sowed love, and what does he want back? He wants love, right? In verse 8, sorry, I got caught up there. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. Think of it this way. Plant a thought, harvest an act. Plant an act, harvest a habit. Plant a habit, harvest a character. Plant a character, harvest a destiny. Is there enough behavioral evidence to prove that you are a follower of Jesus? Number three, testimonial evidence. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 and 29 says, "Let us tell our neighborhoods the truth, for we are all parts of the same body." And in verse 29, he says, "Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them." What if our conversations were being recorded this week? What would your words reveal about you? Would they be characterized as words of grace and encouragement, or would they reveal gossip or judgmental attitudes towards others? A Christian is a person who believes in and follows Jesus Christ in every aspect of their life. The word Christian means being more Christ-like, being Christ-like. When we choose to follow Jesus, we don't add him to our lives. We submit our lives completely to him. And one of our areas we submit to him is in our speech, or in our words and in our conversation. How we communicate to others should be reflected, right? Should be a reflection of the God we claim to save the God we claim to serve that has saved us. And there's power in the spoken word. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. I'm going to take this out of the Passion Translation because I love how it says it here. It says, "For what has been stored up in your hearts will be heard in the overflow of your words." Will be heard in the overflow of your words. Our words have the capacity of revealing what we truly believe in our hearts. Our words not only reveal the who we are, but also whose we are. Is your relationship with Jesus openly public, or is it one of the best kept secrets you keep? Do you talk about him with your family, your friends, your coworkers, your classmates, as naturally as we talk about our spouse or kids or our employment or our interests or our vacations? Our faith should be just as natural to talk about as all of those other things. Now, with that said, I've witnessed some really over-the-top Christians, right? "Hey, do you want to go fishing today?" "Well, you know, I'll just have to pray about that." Really? You need to pray before going fishing? It's a yes or no answer. Yes, you do want to go, or no, you don't. Why do you have to pray about it? Right? Or there's some that are over the top, and I mean, they when they engage with others, it's not an attraction. It's actually a repelling that happens, right? And it's like they're trying to close a sales deal or force the conversation. Naturally, when I say naturally, I don't mean like a salesperson. I mean naturally when conversation presents itself, right? Without a sales pitch, share what you believe. I kind of love, I'll sometimes, if you don't know me, I'll make some sports analogies, but I got to just tell you, I really am loving the Saskatchewan Roughriders right now. I know I'm in bomber country, but let me explain why I really love the Riders. Right now, I don't know if you know this, but Cody Fajardo, the quarterback for the Saskatchewan Roughriders, that guy just loves Jesus. He loves Jesus, right? So he's on an interview, and he had hurt his ankle halfway through a game, and they were, you know, Saskatchewan was kind of like holding their breath thinking, uh-oh, what's going to happen? Is he going to be out? And he was able to make it through the rest of the game, and in an interview after the game, he had actually, to win the game, ran the game-winning touchdown into the end zone, ran it on an ankle that was obviously already been nicked. And so anyways, they asked him, they said, So tell us, how did it work out? And he says, you know, I want to just give glory to God, right? I want to just give glory to God. He says, man, I got a little bit banged up, and we were all concerned. But he says, hey, guys, if it comes down to that last drive, we'll do it. We'll work together and we'll do it. And he says, yeah. And he says, my ankle got hurt. And you know what? I just thank God for that. But man, just a sprinkle of Jesus, and we were able to get it done. And it was funny because a little phrase like that, a little sprinkle of Jesus. Now, I mean, not really theologically correct, but think about this. The next week, when they won, the reporter, he made such an impression on the reporter. See, it came up so naturally that the reporter said, hey, and I don't know if you guys were following last week or a couple weeks ago, the Saskatchewan Rough Riders won the first game ever due to rain or Mother Nature. It was like 17-10, but listen to this. They asked Cody Fajardo, they're talking about the game. He says, again, I want to give glory to God. And they said, so would you say that today's victory would be like a sprinkle of Jesus? And he says, no, that's more like a dollop. A dollop of Jesus right there. That was a dollop of Jesus. But I got, you see how easily, he didn't have to bring Jesus into the conversation. The other guy brought it in. Why? Because he just naturally becomes in our conversation. And when we naturally bring God into our conversations, it doesn't sound like a sales pitch, but it reveals more of, oh, so that's important to you, as important as my vacation, as important as my employment, as important as my marriage, as important as my kids. It just naturally comes into conversation. Evangelism doesn't have to be that difficult. It doesn't have to be that difficult. And you don't have to close a deal. You know what my secret is to evangelism? I'll tell you, it's to get a second date. Not that I'm dating everybody in the community, but I'll tell you, if you go with the mentality to get the second date, when you enter a conversation for the first time, you connect with a person. You just connect with them. Jesus might not even come into that conversation that first time. He might not even come into the second conversation. But eventually he's going to come in there, and then what happens is you've established rapport, you've established a relationship, and when the world comes crumbling down in that person's life, this is my goal. This has always been my goal, that I'm the first person they call. Pastor, will you pray? Will you pray? I was out here in the parking lot visiting with somebody. You know, we just happened to meet up in the parking lot. We're chatting a little bit. I asked this individual, I said, hey, heard that you were going through some health concerns. How is things going? This individual said, hey, listen, I've got an upcoming surgery, but I'm just choosing to be positive. I said, that's great. I said, can I just pray with you real quick? Sure. So I just prayed. Wasn't long, people. I didn't speak in tongues. I didn't have to, our Father, which art in heaven. All I just said is, Jesus, be with this person. May they feel the peace and the calmness that you give, and walk with them step for step. In Jesus' name, amen. That's it. That's all it has to be, people. It's all it has to be. But you know what? I made an impression on that person, because we're both just bawling after a short little prayer like that, because we had an emotional connection. But you see what happens there is we can naturally bring Jesus into the conversation, because when people don't really care about how much you know, but when they know how much you care, they will open up their lives to you. Open up the, again, that's for free. That wasn't in my notes. But anyways, the question is there enough testimonial evidence to prove that you are a follower of Jesus? And the last one today, fingerprints evidence. Just like criminals leaving their fingerprints behind at a crime scene, we too as followers of Jesus are to leave our fingerprints in this world. Today, the FBI's integrated automated fingerprint identification system electronically stores millions of known fingerprints. Now, some of you guys are understanding the whole fingerprint thing, especially those from Abundant Life Chapel that have gone to get your criminal background checks done at the local RCMP detachment. And when you go in, you fill out all the information, and then they say, you got to be fingerprinted. And so you got to be fingerprinted. And they store all of that information. Just so you know, if you're feeling bad that you got fingerprinted, I did too. So there you go. But anyways, they store millions of known fingerprints. Nobody else in the world, did you know this? Nobody else in the world has fingerprints like you do. God created us all to be unique and special in our own way. There are nearly 8 billion people in the world today, and each one has their very own unique mark that they will leave behind. And whether it's for good or for bad, we leave an impression on the people around us. I've attended and officiated many funerals, and I've witnessed the impressions the deceased has left on the lives of those who are still remaining. Paul, a first century follower of Jesus who wrote to the church in Ephesus, he wrote this. St. Paul, who was the mentor to Timothy, he wrote this to the church of Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. If this is a religion that we're following, why does it use terminology like that in our main textbook? Why does it use dear children there? If God is just some far off God that's only to be revered and we're just supposed to follow all these regimented rules and it's just a ritualistic thing. He calls us dear children. That's relationship. That's not just any relationship. That's intimate relationship. Right? Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. He's like our dad, our father. How many of us wanted to imitate our father when we were children, sitting at the sink? Men, your dad's shaving with one of those old metal razors. Remember those? They would cut your face, right? Long before Gillette or anything else came out with the quad strip, right? And we'd be sitting there and he'd give us one, but it didn't have the razor blade in it. We'd put the shaving cream all over our face. We thought it was whipped cream, but took a taste and it wasn't. And then we'd shave it all off and it felt so good. We were to imitate like that our father. In verse 2, it says, live a life filled with love. Why? Because our father is love. Following the example of Christ, he loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Paul J. Meyer said, everyone leaves a legacy, whether you have children or not. We all influence the people we encounter. If we want to leave a godly legacy, we will need to live for God's glory, teach God's ways, and confess our sins. George Mueller. Maybe you've heard of him, maybe you haven't. He was a godly man who prayed for 45 years that his friend would come to know Jesus. 45 years he prayed. Imagine praying for someone every day for 45 years. He would share his testimony whenever he could. Naturally brought Jesus into the conversation for 45 years. Guess when this man gave his heart to Jesus Christ? At George Mueller's funeral. He gave his life to Christ. Just because of the kind of guy he was. We had a young guy in our church. He was 27 years old when he died, or close to 27. Jay Phillips. And Jason, just a simple guy at a gas station. Smile on his face, loved to serve at church. Actually, this was always dubbed his first home. The second home was where he slept at night. And he had spent 90% of his life in this building. In fact, we've dedicated some space of ministry that happens with our next gen downstairs called Jason's Room. And Jason probably would have thought a handful of people would have came to his funeral. Over 300 people listened to his message, attended his funeral, whether it was here in the building or online. There was over 20 people that were viewing across the world his funeral online. And that year, that summer, 19 people got baptized at our church. 19. You cannot tell me that we're not leaving fingerprints on people's lives. We're leaving fingerprints on people's lives, whether we like it or not. Now, what the question is what kind of fingerprints are we leaving, right? Is your influence, is my influence, is our influence the kind that Christ can use to transform the lives of others? What kind of legacy are you leaving behind? If someone were to perform a critical spiritual investigation on you, would they find enough evidence to confirm that you truly are indeed a follower of Jesus? I want to speak to those who are walking in shame right now because of sin. Sin has gripped your life, and it seems like every step forward is two steps back. Listen, all of us miss the mark. Just want you to let you know that all of us in this room, doesn't matter how long you've been saved. I was saved when I walked out of my mother's womb, I'm kidding, but you know, I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up, my grandfather was a pastor. My mom was a pastor's kid. So, I mean, I was destined to be a Christian, but it doesn't matter how long I've been a Christian or how long I've served God or how long I've been a pastor. I still haven't achieved perfection yet. So maybe you're just beginning the journey, or maybe you're thinking about stepping onto that journey, but you're like, oh man, maybe I got to clean up. You know how many times I have heard people say, you know what, I'll clean up before I come to church. We don't clean up to be good enough for God. There's no way you can. None of us can. We just come as we are, and we allow God's Holy Spirit to clean us up. To clean us up. Because I'll guarantee you, when Jesus becomes most important in your life, you start doing things differently. You start posting differently on Facebook or Instagram or stuff like that. You know, your language starts changing. Your behavior starts changing. Just things that used to bother you don't necessarily bother you anymore, because your eyes are set on something more than just the here and now, right? But just to remind you, if you're gripped by shame, I want to just tell you, Paul talks about all of us missing the mark in Romans 3:23. See, shame grips us and keeps us from pursuing the one who can set us free, and that's Jesus. So listen, if God's grace is powerful enough to raise Jesus Christ from the dead, then grace is enough to break the power of sin and shame that hangs over your life. And God's grace and mercy is available to all of us each and every day, but it's up to us to receive it and walk in it. He'll give us the strength we need to be the person he's called us to be. Performing a critical spiritual investigation isn't meant to disqualify us, but to recognize our need for Jesus. Amen? Amen. I'm going to pray. Worship team, if you want to dismiss us in a song, that'd be great. And just a little quick note for any board members or any elders that are here, part of our church. If you could just remain behind, I just had a person in our church just ask for a prayer, and we just want to lay hands on that individual after the service. So if you could just remain behind for a few minutes, that would be great. But for the rest of you, thank you for coming today. I hope this message got some traction in your heart and is encouraging you to leave some testimonial, physical, behavioral, and fingerprint evidence all around that you are indeed a true follower of Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you today. We thank you, Lord, because of what you've done for all of us on the tree at Calvary. And so, Lord, we just thank you so much. So much that you can call us brother, call us sister, call us sibling, call us to you, and that you will usher us into the presence of God, our Father, our Creator, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the Alpha and the Omega. So Lord God, we thank you. We thank you, Jesus. So God, for any of us that are feeling like that we're just not good enough, let us remember that your grace is enough in our lives because of your love. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. In Jesus' holy name, amen.